Mr. Wesley, I appreciate that. I knew I liked you. It's interesting, again, how God works things out, you know. Earlier in the week, I asked Mr. Browning to give the sermonette because, again, I kind of dropped the ball on youth day, so I had to have somebody fill in, get me out of a bind. So he did it, he willingly did it, and I appreciate his topic. It's amazing how things go together because my topic is on stress, dealing with stress, de-stressing our lives. That's kind of the title I use, De-Stressing Our Lives. So I want you to picture this bottle of water. Now, pretend that only half the water is in the bottle. So just visualize that. So this psychologist, she came in front of the podium, in front of the room, and she was teaching this class on stress management. And she's holding up this bottle of water. And as she raised this bottle of water, everyone expected her to ask the question, is it half full or half empty? Not the question. The question is, how much does it weigh? Oh, a little different, you know, take on things. Well, the answers came back from the audience. Oh, it could be, this is 16.9 fluid ounces. So it could be anywhere from 8 ounces, 10 ounces, 6 ounces, whatever, maybe that's how much it weighed. Well, she replied, the absolute weight doesn't matter. So they're all confused. She wants to know how much it weighs. Then the weight doesn't matter. The answer is, it depends on how long you hold the bottle. If you hold it for a minute or two, weight's not a problem. You hold it for an hour or 2 hours, then it starts to cause an issue. If you hold it all day long, you set in and build a lot of fatigue in your arm, and your arm's going to go numb at some point. She continued on to make the analogy that the stresses and worries that every one of us are holding on to in our life, they're a lot like the idea of holding this bottle of water. If you think about the stresses in our life, if you concentrate on all the stresses in our life, and you hold on to them for one day, it's not overwhelming. But you take those same stresses and you hold on to them for a week, 2 weeks, a month, then you start to get down and maybe depression sets in. And if you hold on to them for 6 months or even longer, then you become downright unfunctional. You find yourself staying at home, not able to get out and not able to function in society. The key that we have to remember is put down the glass, put down the bottle, let it go. Now that's easy to say. That's easy to say, let it go, forget about it. Think about where we are now. We're in the middle of summer. We just finished, think about it from a godly perspective. We're in the middle of God's plan of salvation. We finished the holy days, the spring holy days. We came through them, and, we prepare for them, and we tend to build a little stress on ourselves, getting ready for them, and then we take a little law and activity. But guess what? The feast is coming. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of stress so far this year for the feast. That's all right. It's good. But a lot of you have, too. Because you're going to have duties, you're going to have things you have to organize, take care of, you're going to have requirements. And this is just one thing, and this is the good thing, because this is part of God's plan of salvation. Now, take all that and then add to your day-to-day activities in the world. You have to function, you have to have a job, you have to keep food on the table, you have to keep clean clothes, you have to keep your house neat, you have to pay bills. I could go on and on, the list just keeps going. And the stress gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And we all deal with that. In one way or another, we all have to deal with this. So my question is anybody here under any stress at all? Everybody's having to go up, I'm sure. Even just a little bit. We all have stress. So what do we do? Well, we do what we should always do. Go back and look at the example of Jesus Christ, of God. Go back to God's word, the Bible, And look at this. Well, Jesus Christ was a person who was constantly under pressure. He had a lot of stress in his life. And just think about what he went through in his last 3 years in the flesh, knowing the plan that God had for him, knowing the plan that he agreed to, knowing what that meant from the physical side of things. Brethren, you and I, if we think we have to go to the doctor and we may have to have an operation, knowing that, well, we're going to be put under anesthesia, so we're not going to feel anything, so we don't have to worry too much about that, and we still have a ton of stress behind that. Christ knew what was coming. He knew that there was not going to be no easy way out. You think he didn't have a lot of stress? The question is, how did he deal with it? Christ was very popular. People always wanted to be around him. In his adulthood, and even in his teenage years, you know what we know about him being 12 years old and older. He was coming on the scene as a very, very intelligent individual. A guy who knew what he was talking about. A guy who was about his father's business. So people wanted to be around him. He had to fight to seek out quality, personal, private time. Other people repeatedly misunderstood him. People criticized him. People ridiculed him. He had enormous amounts of stress in his life, from the good side to the bad side. He faced it all. Most of us, I would guarantee, would have caved under this kind of pressure. A lot of us would cave under half that pressure, or even a third of that pressure. But Christ continued on. So as we look at the life of Christ from this aspect, I think we will quickly discover that he remained at peace under all this pressure. So what's the key? There's several keys. Number one, he never was in a hurry unless it was time to be urgent. Now, these aren't the, I'm going to have points, but these aren't my points yet. But these are just some of the facts. He was always at ease. Even though he faced a lot of pressure, he still had a peace of mind that was at ease. He had a calmness about him. His life that enabled him to handle enormous amounts of stress was a great example for us. So how did he do it so successfully? Well, I want to look at seven attributes, biblical attributes or principles of how he did it and how you and I can do it if we follow the same examples. Now, we always have to remember that we are still human, and we do come up a little bit short. And that's understandable. It's not really an excuse, because we're supposed to be overcoming. You know, Christ overcame the world. We're supposed to overcome the world. Christ overcame Satan. We're supposed to be overcoming Satan. But we have to do it in a process. So the first point I want to look at is this. And these are just simple, straightforward points. Is number one is identification. Identification. You know, I want to look at a couple of scriptures concerning identification. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 12. John 8 and verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's what Christ said. He's the light of the world. The same man in the flesh who suffered and was under a lot of stress. It's very encouraging when we read this. Let's go ahead a couple of chapters to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 6. He kind of backs up what he said in chapter 8 here. There was a lot of dialogue that went on in the next few chapters. Then he comes to this in chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That kind of says it all right there. This is who we are mimicking our life after. This is who we should be mimicking our life after. Jesus knew who he was. And this is the first principle. Knowing who we are. Identification. knowing who we are. Do you and I know who we are? Yeah, we can all state our name. We can state our social security number. We can state our date of birth. But who are we? Who are we? We're children of God. And that takes precedence over everything. And this is very, very critical importance in stress management. Because here's the thing. If you and I, we don't recognize who we are as God's called out ones, as God's children, if we don't understand that, other people will pressure us into being somebody we're not or somebody we shouldn't be. So we have to know who we are, and we have to hold true to that. You know, take it with us and make sure we live up to knowing who we are. A lot of stress in life comes from trying to be somebody or something that we're not. But when we know who we are, again, children of God, God's called out children. When we understand that, we know that, things will become a lot easier, a lot more clear. We won't say we won't have stress, because we'll always have stress, but we'll know how to handle it. And we'll have God to handle it for us, or at least to a degree. You know, people have expectations of us when they meet us, when they get to be our friends, they learn who we are, they have expectations of us. And this is where it gets kind of, I call kind of hairy, because at that point, we can try to live up to their expectations of who they think we should be. And ultimately, it doesn't matter who they think we should be. We know who we should be. And if they are true Christians too, then they will want us to be children of God. But we don't want to get sidetracked to being the perfect example of somebody we shouldn't be just because somebody else says, well, I think you ought to do this, or I think you ought to be this, or you need to change your life to this. If it's not of God, it's not worth doing. The key is that we need to figure out who God says we are and remember that every day. Keep that in sight. And this is the first step, you know, to balancing. Here's the fact. As we just said, we are children of God. We are not an accident. Each one of us was put on this earth in this time for a specific purpose. We have to understand that we are deeply loved by God. God doesn't want anybody to fall away. We are completely accepted by God. Only we can turn away. God won't turn us away. We do that on our own. He has a plan for our life. And he says that we have value, that we are significant. Always remember this. Every day when you look in the mirror, remember this. You, I, we are created in God's image. And let that sink into our minds. These facts helped a lot of people cope with a lot of stresses in their lives. And it's very encouraging what we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Again, God doesn't say anything that he doesn't mean or have a purpose for, or a purpose for fulfilling. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Christ is talking to all of us as his children, as his heirs, as his brothers and sisters, to the kingdom. So, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. So we just read who Jesus Christ was. Identification. He is the light, the way, the truth, and the light. So now we're seeing that we've been called out of this world. Says the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, into him. If we are children of God, who we are is very significant because of whose we are. So that's the first step. Point number two is direction. Direction. Again, let's understand what Christ had to say about this principle. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. verse 30. We see here, Christ said this, John 5, verse 30. I have myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Christ knew who he was trying to please. He was trying to please God the Father. Brother, that's who we're supposed to be pleasing. The second principle of direction is to know who we are to please, who we want to please, who we need to make our life justifiable through. The bottom line is that we can't please everybody. And actually, we shouldn't want to try to please everybody. We want to please God. And if we please God, that will be a pleasing life. We'll be living a pleasing life, and we'll be doing things right. Jesus knew exactly who he was trying to please. You could say it was a settled issue for him. He said, I'm going to please my Father. And then Christ, or God, replied back to Christ. I'll just read this, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. He said this, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Christ's desire was to please God. That was the direction he was going. Should be our desire. And in that, God said, I am very pleased in him. We want God to say the very same thing to us. I am very pleased in what, put your name there, is doing, how you're living your life, how you're honoring God and the church. We're all very familiar with Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Again, I think I try to read that at least once a month. It may be more than that, it seems like. But it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. I want to read this to you from a different translation. I'm going to read it to you from the Bible in Basic English, the BBE. It says it this way. Let your first care be for the kingdom, and his righteousness, and all other things will be given to you in addition. Again, it says the same thing, but just a little different way of saying it. And this, brethren, is a great promise that God has given to every one of us who believe this and who live this. It means that if you and I believe this and you and I live this, it means that if I focus on one thing and one thing only, pleasing God, putting God first, then the rest of my life will be simplified. Now, it doesn't mean that if I put God first, the rest of my life will have no issues, no stresses, no troubles. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means it will be simpler. We can deal with it. We can handle it. And later on, we'll see a little more about that, how that works together. But if we think about this, if my goal is to please God, then we can be assured that he will take care of us. He says that. If my goal is to please God, then I will always be doing the right thing. Now, that doesn't mean we won't come up short from time to time, because, again, we are human and we have flaws. But we have to have the goal of pleasing God. If my main goal is to please God, I shouldn't worry about what other people say about me. That's probably the hardest thing to do. Because people talk about us. People say things about us. And it hurts. It's personal. It cuts pretty deep. But it kind of goes hand in hand with the first message. If we're working to build patience, you say, okay, you know, I understand. You don't like me. You think I'm a rat. That's fine. I still love you. Turn the other cheek, you know. Go ahead and get slapped again, because they will slap you again. But do the right thing. And the right thing is to please God. You know, we always say, what would Jesus do? Well, what would God do? What does God have us do? That's where we need to take this. Take it a little bit more personal. It is God and God alone that you and I, brethren, should be dedicated to and should understand that as our dedication is to him, that he will take care of us. And again, a lot of times it's a little bit lack of faith to think that well, I'm dedicated to God, but anytime we say, I believe in God, I'm dedicated to God, I want to do this for God, but, that's like saying, but I don't have enough faith. Well, we all need to work on our faith. We all need to work on our patience. There's so many things in our life we all need to work on, and we need to continue to do that. But don't let that be the deciding factor of not to please God, not to be dedicated to pleasing God. That's what Christ did. Christ pleased God. This brings us to our third. This is a destination. Destination. Again, there's an example in John chapter 8, verse 14. John chapter 8, verse 14. Jesus said to them, answer and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. And he goes on to say a few other things there, but that's the point. Christ knew where he was from. He knew where he was going. He knew what his role was. He knew what the plan that he and God had made, and he knew it was going to be carried out. He knew what he wanted to accomplish in his life. And this is a very good principle. Do you and I, knowing our destination, know what we want to accomplish in our life? I mean, obviously we're all here because our destination is the kingdom of God. But how will we accomplish that in our physical life? If we let down on our salvation, if we let down on our righteousness, then we may not accomplish that. If we give up, if we fold to the ways of Satan, fold to the world, we probably won't accomplish that. We won't reach our destination. But understand, it will not be God's doing. It'll be our doing. God has called us. He's given us this opportunity. But he also gives us free moral agency to make our own choices and decisions. So unless we know where we're going, the question is, how will we ever know if we get there? This can be taken for something as basic as going from here to Michigan. If we don't know where we're going, how will we know when we get there? We'll just keep going aimlessly. The bottom line is we must have a plan. We must have a life plan. We have to set our priorities. We have to pursue our goals in these priorities. And if we know what we want to accomplish, it will relieve a lot of pressure in our life because we know the end goal. We know our end goal is the kingdom of God. What are we doing today to get to the kingdom of God? What do we plan to do next week, next month, next year? We have to have a plan. Every day we live our lives, and we live our life, we function by a set of priorities. And if we don't, we will end up with so much pressure that we will cease to function. And there's really no other opportunity, no other option. We either have priorities, we carry out those priorities, or we go wander aimlessly. We either decide what's important in our life, or we let others decide what's important in our life, and then we could end up in our own place. We need to set our priorities, or we will live by the pressures, the stresses of this world. It's easy to operate under pressure, but do we really get anything done? I would guarantee all of us in this room, if we're not right now, at one point we've been under so much pressure that we didn't think we could get out of bed. Fortunately, we did, and we're here today. But that's what life is. That's what Satan's goal is, to put us under so much pressure, to bring us down so far that we think there is no other option. There is no way up. But we know better than that. We think about our life. We always need to be asking this question. And I don't mean to ask this question in a derogatory way, but we need to ask this question in a realization type way. Have we really accomplished anything? And again, Maybe we haven't accomplished as much as we want. Maybe we have, and that's good. But when we ask that question, have we really accomplished anything? Number one, that makes us take a self-examination. Where am I? What have I been doing? What am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to change tomorrow to make that direction, that destination, a little more attainable? If we set a goal, then we can evaluate our steps towards that goal. Someone once said, it seems to be a crazy habit of mankind that when he loses his way, he doubles his speed. I don't know who wrote that, but I read it and I thought it was pretty interesting. And then they gave an example. They said it's like an Air Force pilot in World War II who flew out over the Pacific. When he radioed in, the controller asked, "Where are you?" The pilot replied, "I don't know, but I'm making record time." You know, it's a little humorous to think about that, but unfortunately, that's the way it is in a lot of people's lives. You know, sometimes we get so focused on where we're going immediately that we forget about ultimately where we want to go. I want to go to church. I want to go to church. I want to go to church. And that's good. We should. But then we forget about, well, why am I coming to church? Well, it's to worship God. It's to learn of God's ways. It's to see how I can obtain inheritance into the kingdom of God. You see what I'm saying? It's not wrong to want to go to church. We should. But if we only want to go to church because God says go to church, we need to reevaluate. Go a little deeper. Yeah, he does say to go to church. He said, do not forsake assembling yourselves together. That's part one. But there's a part two and a part three and a part four and five and six. But we have to continue to put those goals, those priorities in order and gain them if we want to inherit the kingdom of God. So destination is extremely important. Number four, concentration. You know, some people try to get Christ detoured from his scheduled plan. Some people try to distract him from his goals, and they try to, get him to change what he's already doing. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 42 and 43 is a little bit of a story on this. Luke 4, starting in verse 42. So when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. This principle of concentration, focus on one thing at a time. Again, I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of us have a million things on our mind? You know, we're focusing here, then before we get this done, we're over here, then we're over here. And it's really distracting. And every time we add a new lane change to our focus, stress gets a little more heavier and heavier, and we're weighted down. Christ was a master at this. It seemed that everybody tried to interrupt what he was doing. Everybody wanted a piece of his time. Everybody had what we call a plan B for him. Christ had his plan A. They had a plan B, and that's what they wanted done. But Christ always kept right on doing what he knew that God had told him to do. He was called to do certain things. Just a reference for you is Luke 19, verse 10. It said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was determined. He was persistent. He concentrated his efforts. And these are examples that we need to learn and live from. Have we ever been in a situation where there seems to be too much to do? I know, that's a crazy question. You mean every day? Every hour of the day? Yeah, yeah. We seem to be overwhelmed. You know, I've been there, you've been there. Most of us are probably there right now. I get that. But the answer is to try to concentrate, and I say try, with God's help, try to concentrate on the task and break them down one item at a time, one task or one duty at a time. And again, these are easy answers. They're not always easy solutions. But we've probably heard the old saying, inch by inch, life's a cinch. Yard by yard, life is hard. The point is, break it down into small pieces. You know, someone once said, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Can't stuff the whole thing. Well, they're unclean, so don't eat one. But you can't stuff the whole thing in your mouth or you'll choke to death. When a person concentrates their efforts, they are more effective. And that's just the way it is. That's the way it was intended. That's the order of God, concentration. You know, light, you think about light, you know. I thought about bringing my magnifying glass up here, but then I thought, well, I'll set something on fire, so I won't do that. But if you have light, you know, if you throw it, you know, just light as it is, it's pretty well dispersed. But you take that same light and put it under a magnifying glass where it concentrates that beam, it will cause a fire. The very same light that you and I see with, used to function, concentrated, will cause a fire. That shows how much more energy, how much more magnificent anything concentrated is. And it's no different than our minds. When they're concentrated, they're much more effective. They get more done in a much deeper manner. Christ did not let interruptions prevent him from concentrating on his goal, the goals that he needed to do. He didn't allow other people to make him tense or stressed or irritated. Now, we do read places in the Bible where there was righteous anger, and he did get irritated with a few things, but he never lost control. He concentrated on whatever task it was that he was doing. Whatever task at hand, that's what he concentrated on. Let's go to our number 5 point. This is kind of a dual point. This is meditation and prayer. Meditation and prayer. It's interesting what the book of Mark says in Mark chapter 1 about Christ. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Christ often got up early in the morning and went and prayed. He meditated and he prayed. He sought out a time to pray that would get him in the right mindset with God and for the day, whatever he needed to accomplish that day. This principle of meditation and prayer, it's make a habit of personal prayer. And we've talked about prayer over and over many times. And again, I won't say that it's mandatory that you pray morning, noon, and night, but it certainly doesn't hurt anything to pray morning, noon, and night and any other time. You know, there's no limit to how much we can pray. Prayer is a gigantic stress reliever. And I think we all know this. We're under a lot of pressure. Things are bothering us. We go to God. And if we faithfully go to God, as he says, bring it to him, lay it on his shoulders. Let him carry the load. When we do that, we will see a huge difference in our mindset, our frame of mind. No matter how busy Jesus got, he always made it a practice to spend time alone with the Father. And I hope that we do the same thing. I've been guilty of not doing this as much as I should. You know, it seems like we get real busy and we lose focus. And the next thing we know, the day's gone by. And maybe we didn't pray as much as we should. Maybe we didn't pray at all. But we need to fix that. A quiet time, getting alone with God. This can be a super decompression chamber for all of us in our stresses of life. We all have them. We talk to God in prayer. We tell him what's on our mind. We share with him. And then we listen. Listen to what he tells us. Look at what he shows us to do. He will show us. There's a scripture that I absolutely love. It's Psalms chapter 46. Because this is coming back on us Psalms chapter 46, verse 10. It simply says this. Psalms 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. You ever thought about that phrase? Be still and know that He is God. That is a super stress reliever. No matter what we're facing, no matter how fast we're running, how hard we're going, banging our heads against the wall, stop. Stop for a minute. Talk to God and then listen. Many of our problems come from our inability to stop, to sit still. Simply be still and know that He is God. We just don't know how to quit. And that's not really a good thing. You know, it's good to be busy, it's good to get things accomplished. But Satan would have us so busy that we don't even consider stopping. Satan knows that if we get so busy, we'll eventually take our mind off of God. We'll take our mind off of the Sabbath. We'll take our mind off of God's ways. We'll take our mind off our families. We'll become so self-centered that it will destroy us. Satan knows that. That's why God says, be still and know that He is God. Let that sink in. I want to read this scripture here to you from also a different translation. This is from the Message Bible. I normally don't use a lot of different translations. I don't like a lot of different translations, but there's a few of them that are interesting. The Message Bible says, Psalms 46, verse 10, it says it this way, and I thought this is interesting, and you'll probably appreciate this. Step out of the traffic. That was talked about earlier. Traffic will cause us all to be on edge. It says, step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, God, your high God. Then you're going to say, above politics, above everything else. I thought, well, that's pretty fitting. You know, again, I don't typically like different translations, but that was pretty fitting. Sometimes it's hard for you and I to get out of the traffic. It's hard for us to get out of this rat race that we're in. Because this world has such a demand on us to go, 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 do this, do that. And just about the time you get done with this, there's three other things to do. Be still and know that He is God. We need to start our day off with prayer. Just a suggestion, you do what you want. But this is a good suggestion. Start our day off with prayer. Christ did it. So why wouldn't it be a good thing for us to do? And then periodically throughout the day, as you get time, you know, if we still work, we have breaks. You know, we have usually a couple of breaks a day, a lunch period. You know, go to Him again in prayer. Take 15 minutes, take 10 minutes to meditate on what He's given us, what He does for us. Meditate on our destination, which is the kingdom of God. Meditate on who we are, which is a child of God. Meditate on these things. Think about it. Keeping connected to God is absolutely vital for stress management. This brings us to number six, relaxation. And I hope by now you're starting to see a pattern in all these points. They all kind of build and they add to each other to a complete package. Number six is relaxation. Let's go to Mark chapter 6 again. Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. Christ was talking to His disciples here. Mark 6:31, He said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. Did you notice that? It's interesting, isn't it? And then He goes on to say, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Brother, they were busy. Not unlike you and I. I'm sure we're all busy. I'm sure we're very busy. People here, it said, they were coming and going. They were needing Christ. They were needing the disciples. They needed something. Always needing something. And that's fine. People need things. But the crowds were getting bigger. And it's very interesting what Christ said here. Christ did not say, okay, guys, pick up the pace. you're slacking. He didn't say that. He didn't say, work harder. He didn't say that. That's a good principle, but that's not what he said here. He said, come away and rest for a while. He said, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest for a while. Take a break. Relaxation. Take a time to rest. Brother, we all need this. This is the principle of relaxation and recreation. Christ looked at his disciples and he said, you need a break today. You know, stress is a killer. It will absolutely wear us out. And we know that the Sabbath is a great rest, but sometimes we need a rest in the middle of the week. Take 10 minutes, take 2 hours, take a break. We need to get some rest, take some time off. So they got in a boat and they rowed to the other side of the lake where the people couldn't get to them. So they removed themselves from the situation. That's what it's saying. This reminds me of a great story. I won't tell it, but it's funny. You can ask me about it later. Anyway, one reason why Jesus could handle stress, though, is because he knew, with all of his priorities, with all his focuses and concentrations, he knew when to relax. He knew when it was time to get away for a few minutes. He frequently would either go to the mountains or the desert place, and he would just unwind, just to get away from it all. So we should come to understanding that rest and recreation in life, they're not optional. Now, you and I, we all know people who think, well, I just said the cardinal sin. You should never stop. You should never relax. You should never rest. Go, 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 go. Work, 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 work. Yeah, and there's nothing wrong with work, but there's a time and a place for everything. We have to understand it. It's a balance, and we have to find that balance. You know, we're told, let me just read to you Exodus 31, verse 15. It says, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest. It doesn't say Sabbath of rest. It says Sabbath of complete rest. And then it finishes, holy to the Lord. The Sabbath was made for man because God knows that our physical, our emotional, and our spiritual well-being, the stresses that we have, demands a periodic break. Christ survived stress because he knew how to rest. He knew when to rest. He knew how to get away from it all. He knew how to unwind. And again, brethren, this is a balancing act, and we need to find that balance. This brings us to our last point. Point number 7 is dedication. Dedication. Go to Matthew chapter 11. This point has just a little more to it. Not a lot, but a little more, because I think you'll see these verses are very interesting. Matthew chapter 11, we'll do verses 28 through 30. Again, this is one of my favorite sections of Scripture also, because of what it says and what it means. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You think about dedication. Give our stress to God. Give our stress to Christ. That's what this is saying. Notice in this passage, there are two, what I call, action words. Come and take. Both those require us to do something. If we want to relieve stress in our lives, then as Christ said, we need to come to him and look at what he says. He says, if you come to me, I will give you rest. Christ didn't say, come to me and I will give you more guilt, or I'll give you more stress, or I'll give you more worries, more things to deal with. He didn't say that. He said, I will give you rest. And this is a promise. He does give us rest if we obey what he says, if we come to him. Then he goes on to say, Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And then he finishes out that section of scripture with, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, all of us carry burdens around in life, and some of them are very heavy. Some of them will weigh us down and put us to the point where we can think we won't get back up. They can be awkward, and they absolutely hurt. But God here, through Christ, has promised us that if we come to Him, we take His yoke, then we will find this rest for our souls that we need. So as I start to conclude here and bring things to a completion, I want to look at a couple other ideas from this section of Scripture, and based off what we talked about here, to just kind of go back to our daily life, what we can do every day. And if you will, turn to Philippians chapter 4, because this first one talks about our daily joy. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It simply says this: Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. You know, it takes a very willful decision for you and I to decide that we want to be happy, for you and I to decide that we want to have joy in our hearts, that we want to do what we're commanded to do here. We have to make that decision. We have to make that choice. And whether we're feeling depressed or anxious or bothered by some kind of annoyance, as hard as it may be, we can exercise our ability to rejoice, as he tells us here. But we have to decide to do that. One way to encourage ourselves in Christ is by recounting all the good things. Now, I have a list here, and I call it a short list, but these are items that he has given us, that he has done for us, and he does for us every day. Let me just read through this quickly. He gives us strength. He gives us wisdom, identity. He gives us his love, his purpose, his power, his truth, his ability to overcome temptations on our part. He gives us his perspective, his peace, his patience, his kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He gives us his plan for our lives. All these things that he gives us, and he gives us this on a daily basis. Do you and I, at the end of the day, think about these things and what we went through that day, what we had to interact with, and how much of that was God's mercy, his love, his grant for us? How about daily patience? Talked about this already. You know, you don't have to turn there. It's Romans 2, verse 4 says, or do you have contempt for the wealth of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, and yet do not know that God's kindness leads you to repentance? Again, I'm not going to talk a lot about that because we talked about that earlier. But the fact is, we can communicate in verbal or nonverbal ways that our God is greater than any problem we have. And when we understand that, we can develop patience in what we deal with, what we go through, the stresses that we have on a daily basis, knowing that God's got it. God has the final say. He has our control. But daily trust. Daily trust. Let me read this to you. This is Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 and 8. It said, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Again, I think that's a very encouraging scripture, because this is how you and I should live our daily life. The stresses we face, yeah, we're going to have some stresses. But don't take our trust, our faith, off of God. Because when we are planted, as God has planted us, and our roots do go down to that water, the living water, we will always have, as it says here, leaves are always green and never fails to bear fruit. That can be us. The question is, do we choose for it to be us? How about daily reflection? It kind of goes back to a takeoff of meditation. If you're still in Philippians, look at Philippians 4, verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7. And God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace which transcends all understanding shall guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, we have to take time to contemplate the many ways that God calms the storms in our lives. What we go through, you know, everything that we deal with. We put our faith and trust in God. He will take care of this. How about our daily application? This is the last one. Daily application. This is Philippians 4, verse 9. Philippians 4, verse 9. Practice what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and model your way of the living, and model your way of living of it, and the God of peace will be with you. You're making consistent application to the principles of the scriptures, all of God's word, and the life of Jesus Christ, the examples that he set for us. Brother, this will reduce the stress in our life. Now, it won't eliminate it, but it will reduce it. We just read that he says, take my yoke upon you. He said, my burdens are light. That means there still will be burdens, but they'll be light burdens. It means we can handle it. We can deal with it. But we never want to take our sight off of God. I'm going to conclude with one more concept of this whole thing of stress and issues that we deal with from a little story I found. And again, I didn't see an author on it, but it's called Salt in the Water. I don't know if you've heard this or not. Let me share it with you. A man came to an elderly wise gentleman and was complaining about his problems and stresses in life. The older gentleman listened to the man very carefully. At the end of the conversation, he handed him a handful of salt. The man was confused. This man wondered if this was some magical salt and would wash away all of his pains and stresses in life. The older gentleman then instructed the man to put a handful of salt in a glass of water and drink it. The man did as he was asked. How does that taste? Asked the older gentleman. Disgusting. Not good at all. The man spit the water out. The older gentleman chuckled at the man's reaction. He then asked the young man to keep the same amount of salt in your hand and put it in the nearby lake. So the two walked to the nearby lake, and the man swirled the salt into the lake. The older gentleman said, now, drink from the lake. The young man drank the water from the lake without any problem. He said, how does that feel? How does that taste? The older gentleman asked. The man was thirsty and thoroughly enjoyed the cool water of the lake. It is perfect. I can't taste any of the salt, the young man replied. The older gentleman then sat next to the troubled man, took his hands, and he said, the pain of life, the stresses of life, is like pure salt. It remains the same, but the amount that we taste or our suffering and stresses depend on the container that we put it into. So when you are in pain, you're in suffering, a lot of stress, you can enlarge your senses, make your heart bigger with compassion and empathy for others. Stop being the glass and try being the lake. Then the troubles in your life will not cause you as much suffering or stress. I've never heard that story before. I thought it was kind of a neat one. But the bottom line is this. Sometimes we struggle. A lot of times we struggle But probably, whether we recognize it or realize it or not, a little struggle is what we need. If God allows us to go through our life without any obstacles at all, that would be what causes us to fall. We need a little bit of struggle to keep us on the straight and narrow. So when life becomes a little overwhelming, don't forget these principles we talked about. Go to God, put it on God, ask God to carry us, and He will do just that. Let's learn how to manage our stress from a godly perspective and allow them to help us grow.